The following audio is from the weekly message at Summit Church in the upstate of South Carolina. More information is available at summitupstate.org.
Amen. You may be seated. Well, thanks, Brett. Thanks, team, for leading us this morning. Let me add my welcome and say thanks for being with us on this beautiful day. I think it's the kindness of the Lord on Father's Day that the humidity is lower today. Praise the Lord, all of you men, all of you fathers in the room, right? It's good to see new faces as well. My name is Terry Carlton, and I serve as one of the pastors on the team here at Summit. And really honored to be with you today. Thankful for a day like today, fully acknowledging that days like today bring up a wealth of emotion. But one of the reasons why I'm thankful for these kinds of days is because it's never a bad day, it's never the wrong day to honor one another. I think about Paul's admonition in Romans chapter 12. He says, outdo one another in showing honor. And today is a good day to honor our dads, biological dads, spiritual dads, alike, and I'm thankful for the opportunity to be able to do that with you. Just a few weeks prior, Mother's Day, we looked at a prayer out of Psalm 90, and the conclusion of that prayer talks about this longing to see the powerful work of God on display to future generations. It's a magnificent prayer, and it really ends with this call of our feeble hands and what it does today, the work of our feeble hands in this generation, may it be instrumental. God, would you use them in all of its limitations and our feeble attempts to see fruitful ministry, the powerful display of your work extend to future generations. And this morning, what I'd like to do is I want to draw your attention to another psalm that talks about future generations, and that's Psalm 78. So if you have a copy of God's Word, I want to invite you to go with me to Psalm 78. It's another prayer and plea about the privilege and the responsibility of influencing and equipping the next generation. I vividly remember the night Trista told me that she was pregnant with our first child. And we were actually talking about this the other day. And I was so immature at that moment that I actually could not celebrate the news. I was so immature and also so incredibly selfish. And inwardly, deep down, after some processing of the fact that at 23 years of age and 21 years of age, we're going to give birth to a child, and all that that meant for us in that season, somewhere beneath the fear was joy and excitement. It took a moment for it to come out. so many emotions in that moment, but no one in that nine-month journey, you know, while we were waiting on Patrick to be birthed into this world, no one prepared us for the extent of how that little child would reveal the depth of my selfishness and pride. Oh, my word. And for those of you who are parents in the room, you know what I'm talking about, right? Fatherhood has taught me so much about my own inadequacies. And listen, we could be here for the next couple hours if I were to articulate the ways in which that is true. But I want you to know that fatherhood's also taught me much more than my own inadequacies. You see, the strategy that God has established to raise up future generations to know Him, love Him, and serve Him is inadequate people. No, I don't get that strategy. I don't get that genius, as if that's genius, but it is God's design. And you go, Terry, what are you getting at? Well, God's not surprised by my shortcomings. He's well aware of who I am, which means through my weaknesses and through my inadequacies, God will be faithful to raise up a generation of people who will revere his name and walk in his ways. That's good news this morning. You want to know why it's good news? Because our children don't need our perfection or our attempt to be perfect or to perceive our, like, to give off a perception as though we've got it all together. My attempts at perfection doesn't equal the affection of my children for the person and work of Jesus Christ. What our children need is honesty and vulnerability about our imperfections, about the depth of our need. They need to see our dependence upon the one who is not weak, who is not anxious, who possesses everything we could possibly need. In him, we lack no good thing. And in just a few moments together, what I would like to do out of Psalm 78 is I want to look at these first 8 verses, which really are instruction. It's a long psalm. So for those of you that are looking at 72 verses and thinking, what are we going to do today? We're only going to look at a portion of this psalm together. Verses, really, the second half of verse 8 all the way to 72 is historical. It's an historical retelling of God's faithfulness throughout Israel's history. And I want to take the opportunity to show you two things in the initial part of this psalm and the instruction. And I think there's two things here that I want us to see. A warning, first of all, and an opportunity. A warning and an opportunity. I know John read this passage for us, but I want to look at it with you one more time. Psalm 78, this is God's word to us. Give ear, O my people. Give ear, O my people, to my teaching. Incline your ears to the words of my mouth. I will open my mouth in a parable. I will utter dark sayings from old, things that we have heard and known, that our fathers have told us. The psalmist is really trying to draw us in, to grab our attention. It's like, hey, listen up. There's a weightiness to what he's getting ready to talk about in this psalm. Now, it's interesting, he uses the word parable, and the idea of parable here is not the way we would think about the parables of Jesus or in the New Testament. The idea of parable here is to reason from a lived experience. In other words, what he's going to talk about is he's going to demonstrate a truth from a lived example. And the lived example that the psalmist is going to refer to is 500 years of history. The children of Israel's history, their lived example. And then he says something a little bit further down that seems odd and out of place. I'm going to utter dark sayings. Literally, the Hebrew word there is riddle. And in a sense, what he's saying is I'm going to double down. I have a profound mystery that I want to reveal to you. I'm going to reveal something to you that you do not easily see. And there's an urgency to what I'm inviting you in to pay attention to. But what's interesting to me is he's demonstrating to us in this passage a truth from a lived example, this profound mystery to us. What's interesting is that the riddle is known to us. Did you see that in the first 3 verses that we just read? We've heard it. We've listened to it. Our fathers even handed it down, but it's still a mystery. What's he say? Well, I believe the instruction he's giving us in these verses is, first of all, a generational warning. And here's the warning. Don't live your life unaware and uninterested in the God you claim to know. That's the warning. Don't live your life unaware and uninterested in the God you claim to know. Why? Because generations are at stake. He says, you've heard this truth. You've received this truth. You've read about this truth. You've seen the implications of this truth lived out. But don't live your days as though the truths of God, the purposes of God, the mission of God is somehow irrelevant to the really important stuff of life. Nothing is greater. Nothing is superior to living in the conscious reality of the presence of God. Like nothing is greater, nothing is superior than you and I living in, abiding in His presence, enjoying His presence, and demonstrating and declaring His goodness everywhere we go and in everything that we do. It's this call for us to consider the incredible moment that we currently live in. What could possibly surpass the reality that Jesus Christ is our friend? He's a friend. He's our Savior. He's our advocate. He's our encourager. He's our brother. And we not only have Jesus as an advocate and a friend and an encourager and a brother, we have God as our Father, the perfect Father, who, yes, is sovereign over all things while simultaneously invested in our very lives, all the way down to the sovereignty of God choosing the boundary places that you and I live and share and do life. He has appointed that you and I would live in this particular place at this particular point in history. Absolutely nothing outside of His scope. And the reason why I'm bringing this to your attention this morning, if we know this, if we have heard this, if we have received this, if we believe this, then how is it so easy for us to become bored with God? If this is the God that we know, if this is the truth that we have clung to or are clinging to, how do we arrive at the place where we treat Him as unimportant or uninteresting? I think about the movie The Incredibles. Have you seen this? Those of you who have children, I'm assuming you've seen The Incredibles. It's Bob and Helen Parr. They're superheroes, married, family, and they've been forced to assume a normal, mundane life. But they struggle to embrace that life. And there's one particular scene that stands out to me, where you have the kids are at the dinner table, they're fussing and arguing. Sounds like a pretty normal day for those of us who have kids. And mom is the one in the kitchen trying to bring order to all the chaos. Dad, Bob, is off in another room and he's consumed with his own thoughts. And the madness just continues throughout this scene. It escalates and it escalates, and the wife finally has it and she shouts to the top of her lungs, "Bob, it's time to engage. Do something, I need you to intervene." And so Bob snaps into it, comes into the other room, picks up the table, and just contributes to the madness. Doesn't really help anything, not sure what to do. In that very moment, the doorbell rings. And all of a sudden, at that moment the doorbell rings, it's like everyone knows what to do. Everyone's scrambling, they put everything back in order, the kids are sitting down, and they're doing exactly what they should have been doing all along. The wife opens the door, and the perception at that moment is, here's a family who has it all together. Now that scene stood out to me, it stands out to me when I think about this warning in Psalm 78. I wonder if that image doesn't clearly resemble what family dynamics look like. And I'm not talking about the hurried moments around the dinner table. That's not what I'm talking about. I'm talking about parents who are perhaps present but disengaged. Consumed with a thousand and one things. Absorbed with so much to do that we keep what's truly important at a distance. Scrambling through life, just winging it. In a real sense, we feel the weight of our calling, but we're disengaged from our calling. Essentially, walking through life unaware and uninterested in the very God that we're here to worship today. You see, the psalmist is trying to get our attention for us to consider what's at stake. Generations are at stake. That's Psalm 78. It takes one generation for the kindness, goodness, faithfulness, and promises of God to be forgotten. And the result of that forgetting is a generation that does not know him, revere him, or care anything about him. This is how he describes it in verse 8. A generation, a stubborn and rebellious generation, a generation whose heart is not steadfast, whose spirit was not faithful to God. And generically speaking, one stubborn and rebellious generation, you know what it produces? It produces another stubborn and rebellious generation. And it's only by the grace of God that that curse is broken. In verses 8 through 72 will be an historical recounting of what's at stake in just one generation. And it's this: by and large, one stubborn and rebellious generation will produce another stubborn and rebellious generation. I think about those of you in the room who are parents with children still at home. Our children will never know a day where genuinely living out their faith is not going to cost them something. You know that, right, moms and dads? There'll never be a day where our children won't have something significant on the line when it comes to living out their faith in this culture. There'll never be a day that genuinely living out their faith in this culture where they won't be marginalized, singled out, put into categories, and even belittled for their faith in Jesus Christ. That's why you and I cannot afford to live out our days as though Jesus and the things of God are just take it and leave it. We cannot afford to be unaware and uninterested and silent about the character and deeds and promises of God. Because if we do remain silent, if we are unaware and uninterested, according to Psalm 78, we betray the next generation. It's betrayal. History, reality, truth are not self-explanatory. That's why God has spoken through his word. That's why God stepped into humanity. We need reality interpreted for us. And if we don't help the next generation discover what is true, what is ultimate, we betray them. That's the warning of this passage. But I'm really thankful there's also a generational opportunity. The generational opportunity, let's read it, verse 4. We will not hide. We will not hide these truths from their children. But we'll tell to the coming generation the glorious deeds of the Lord and his might and the wonders that he's done. He established a testimony in Jacob and appointed a law in Israel, which he commanded our fathers to teach to their children, that the next generation might know them. The children yet unborn, and arise and tell them to their children, so that they should set their hope in God and not forget the works of God, but keep his commandments, so that they should not be like their fathers. Here's the generational opportunity before us this morning. Live your life treasuring the unfailing faithfulness of God. Live your life treasuring the unfailing faithfulness of God. And according to these verses, there's two primary ways to do that. By teaching the truths you're learning and modeling the truths you're living out. How do we treasure the unfailing faithfulness of God? We teach, we proclaim, we tell the truths that we are learning, and we model that very lived out experience, that very lived out faith. So in a sense, this generational opportunity, it's not just the passing on of information, which is why it cannot simply be outsourced to the church. It cannot be simply outsourced to the Christian school or the mentorship program. What has the opportunity to shape generations for the glory of God is a knowledge of God's character and goodness, as well as a lived experience of confidence in that very God. We are not merely passing on what we say. We are passing on what and how we live. I had the great privilege of serving students for about a decade, serving as a student pastor in a couple of churches, small to large. And some of the sweetest days of my ministry was being able to walk alongside and influence and shape the hearts and lives of students, and have lots of really cool stories over the that decade of ministry. And there's one in particular that that haunts me even to this day. I'll never forget a particular young lady that we had the opportunity, my wife and I, were pouring into her specifically. She was in our student ministry, but someone that we were viewing as someone who had leadership influence, pouring into her, discipling her. And I would never forget her junior year of high school, her coming to us. We were at summer camp. I'll never forget her coming to us after the service, just weeping. And the word she expressed to us was, "I am so incredibly thankful for the truths you guys have taught me over these last few years. And I want it. Like, I want to believe in your God. I want to go all in for Jesus. But my family doesn't believe what you're saying." Now, her family were professing believers. Her mom and dad served in the church. Her mom and dad were leaders within the church. And here's a young lady looking back at us going, "I want this kind of faith, but when I get home, the kind of environment and culture that I see at home, my parents do not embody the truth that you're telling me actually changes all of life." And in that moment, what I saw was a girl who wanted to believe, but never saw that faith actually lived out in reality, choose not to believe. It still haunts me to this day. The Spirit of God working, moving in her life, drawing her in, desperately wanting to see, is this faith that you claim is real, is it enough to actually change my mom and dad who profess faith in Jesus? Why do I share that with you this morning? Well, did you notice the progression of what we just read? He says, tell what you've learned, model what you're learning, so that they will hear what you've learned and receive what you're modeling. And those two things are indicative or precede the knowing and setting their hope in God. So yes, my children need to hear the truths of God proclaimed. They need to hear the beautiful and glorious deeds of God proclaimed, but they need to see that lived out confidence as well. There's something about knowing and setting our hope in God that is contingent upon hearing and seeing. So he says in this psalm, tell what you've learned, model what you're learning, so that they will hear what you've learned and receive what you're modeling and set their hope in God. But it doesn't stop there. What they hear and what they see, they will pass on. They will tell. They will teach. They will model. I don't know about you, but I want generational blessing for my family. Moms and dads, do you want that for your family? Anybody in the room want generational blessing for your family? I want it for you. I want it for Summit. Do you know Summit's 15 years old? That is really, really, really young as a church. I want generational blessing for Summit. I want it for my family. I want it for you. And I want to be abundantly clear this morning as we think about this warning and this opportunity that God is faithful in every generation, regardless of the faith of that generation. Let me be clear about that. God is always faithful to raise up a remnant of people who know Him, love Him, who will live out their days serving Him. Yes, yes, God is abundantly faithful. He is always faithful, but even still, there are consequences and blessings for each generation that heeds or does not heed the instruction of Psalm 78. And I want you to know this morning, regardless of your story, whether you've had a faithful legacy passed on to you or whether you have not had a faithful legacy passed on to you. I think about those of you in this room this morning, God's grace has met so many of you in spite of the legacy that was handed down to you. That's the story of my parents. My mom and dad did not have Psalm 78, 1 through 7, lived out for them. And it was by God's grace that He saved my mom and dad, changed the family heritage, the family lineage. And that's some of your stories in this room. Praise be to God for that. Maybe you sit here in this room this morning and perhaps you feel a sense of regret. You feel like you've missed the opportunity. That regardless of your story, regardless if faithfulness was passed on to you or not, regardless if you passed on faithfulness or faithlessness to this point, I want you to hear me. Your story can change now. You can make the decision, you can take the step today to begin to live or to leave behind a legacy of faithfulness from this point forward. Today can be the turning point in your family lineage. It can even be the turning point for someone who doesn't even possess your last name. You see, the generational opportunity for us in Psalm 78 is a plea for every one of you in this room. Because the fruit of what we do now will come to bear on future generations. That's the truth. Generational opportunity of a group of people that would live their life treasuring the unfaithfulness of God by teaching the truths that we're learning and modeling the truths that we're living out. There's two ways I want to maybe just bring this home for us here at Summit. And I want to speak to parents specifically, then I want to speak to us as a congregation. Number one, let's make Jesus non-ignorable at home. That's my prayer. How could we begin to take Psalm 78, put it as boots on the ground? Well, let's make Jesus non-ignorable at home. I think about this. What if every home represented within this congregation determined that the prevailing name talked about and worshiped in our home was the name of Jesus? What if every home studied, taught, read, prayed, talked about the person and work of Jesus, and it was common, expected, and anticipated? What if every home was marked by a culture of grace that could only be explained by the beauty and sufficiency of Jesus? I'm not suggesting that we force anything onto our kids, but I do want to be clear. Our kids are being indoctrinated every single day of their life. Every single day. If you put them in front of a TV, that's not bashing TV, they're in my home. If you put them in front of a TV, if they have a device, or you put them in front of a device, your kids, my kids, are being discipled. They're being discipled. They're being discipled on what is true, what is not true. They're being discipled on identity and sexuality in every domain of their life. So I'm not suggesting, parents, that you force it onto them. What I am suggesting is that a day never goes by that they don't hear about the glorious truths of Jesus Christ. I am suggesting that a day not go by that they don't see in you an attempt to live out that confidence in Him. I have a 14-year-old, I have a 10-year-old, I have a 5-year-old. And the older my kids get, the more I feel my inadequacy to lead them. And it's why it's good for me to hear men like John Pilch stand up here and go, God's going to be faithful. He's going to be faithful in your faithfulness. He's going to be faithful in your faithlessness. And the one prevailing thing that I'm trying to teach all of my children at 14, at 10, at 5, is this. God is real. God is present. God speaks. God is real. God is not distant from you. God is intimately acquainted with who you are and what you're walking through. And I want you to know this, He speaks to you. And I'm standing up here acknowledging my inadequacies, and at the same time, what I want to share with you, some of the most fruitful and Spirit-empowered moments within my home have been simply this with my family. At the dinner table, opening up God's Word, reading God's Word, and listening to God speak to my kids around a dinner table. Why? Because He's real, He's present, and He speaks. What if you and I made Jesus non-ignorable in our home? Oh, I know you're busy. I know you're running in a million and one directions. But the generational opportunity before us in Psalm 78 demands that we take discipleship within our home serious. Parents, it demands that you and I model the kind of faith that we want our kids to one day make their own. Knowing this, no one loves them like he does. No one sees them. No one cares for them. No one has the capacity to lead them to faith but God alone. Some of you need to hear that this morning. No one has the capacity to sustain their faith but God alone. But you rest assured, even knowing that that's who he is and knowing that great promise, I want to do all that I can to wave the banner in front of my kids as long as I can of his beautiful and glorious deeds. I want to shout through the megaphone that Jesus is enough. Jesus is enough. Jesus is enough. He is good. He is good. He is good. Man, let's make Jesus non-ignorable at home. So let's teach them. Let's teach them truth. Well, that seems weird and awkward. Sure, it does at first. Make it normative. Model confidence in God in front of them. And when you are not confident, let them see the weakness of your feeble faith. That the measure of your faith is not how confident you are, it's in the object of your faith. His grip is holding you tightly. Teach them truth. Model confidence in God in front of them. Repent, oh man. Repent in front of them and to them often. And this is something I'm growing in. Parents, when's the last time you told your kids you were sorry? Husbands, when's the last time you've repented to your wife in front of your kids? That's the kind of faith we need to live out in front of them. Give them grace. Oh man, give your kids so much grace. Lay down the idol of control on a daily basis, and it'll be a daily basis, parents. Thinking that somehow you can manipulate and control their faith. And be patient. I think about William Ward's quote. He says, "Judge each day not by the harvest you reap, but by the seeds you plant." Let's cultivate a culture within our homes that makes it impossible for our children to ignore Jesus. Who wants that? Yeah. Day after day, sowing seeds of faith, seeds that will bear fruit in decades to come. That's the opportunity before you and me. Secondly and lastly, to all of us in the room, let's make discipleship of every generation a priority within this congregation. Let's make discipleship of every generation a priority within this congregation. It's no surprise that one of the predominant metaphors for the church is the picture of the family. God has united this local congregation together as brothers and sisters, aunts and uncles, older, younger, mature, immature, and everywhere in between. What does that mean, Terry? It means this. It means that within this family, everyone is on the hook for everyone in this family. That's what it means. Very practically, it means that when leadership stands up in front of you and says, "Hey, we have a need," guess who I'm talking to? All of us. I'm talking to all of us. Why? Because we're family. And family looks out for one another. Family protects one another. Family serves one another. Family hurts when one member hurts. Family rejoices when one family member rejoices. And if part of us is hurting, we all hurt. And if part of us is weak, then we all feel that. We are a family united by the blood of Jesus. And what I see from Psalm 78 in a very practical sense is so much opportunity right here in our midst. That every one of us can get in on this generational opportunity. Yes, this applies to fathers, biological fathers in the room. Yes, this applies to biological parents in the room. But I'm talking to all of you that would call Summit Simpsonville home. Whether you're single, whether you don't have any children at all, whether you no longer have any children at home, you're retired, or you currently have a household full of children. The mystery of Psalm 78 that it unfolds for us is just that. It's for all of us. Man, as you trace this covenant community that Scripture unfolds for us in the New Testament, what we discover is that the blood of Christ is thicker than the blood of biology. Like the men who stood before you today, and the men who sit among this congregation, like I want their lived faith, their lived confidence in God, I want that stored in the mind and heart of my teenage son. That's why I want him around this congregation. That's why I want him worshiping in this room. That's why I want him in Connect opportunities around other men, because I know that your lived faith, my lived faith, is building an opportunity for faith to be passed on to Pat and Pat's kids and Pat's grandkids. Maybe you're thinking this morning, man, what do I have to pass on? Well, if you have faith in Jesus Christ, pass that on. That's what you have to pass on. Do you know Jesus? Pass that on. Do you love Jesus? Pass that on. That's why your voice matters. Your faithful voice in the lives of other people, it matters. Your faithful presence, it matters. Your faithful confidence in Jesus, it means more than you will ever know. I think the call for all of us as a church family is that we can begin to sow small seeds of faith and confidence in God into the next generation today that will bear fruit in decades to come. I'm going to invite Brett and the team to come back up, and I want to actually make this even more practical as they're coming. I wonder, does this picture make it compelling to serve and pour into the next generation? I think about those of you who serve in Summit Kids. Thank you, by the way, for those of you who serve in our Summit Kids ministry. You guys in agreement with that? Thank you. Thank you for those of you who serve in Summit Kids ministry. Absolutely. Every time you sit in that classroom, every time you help children recite that scripture passage, every time you sing those songs and do those silly hand motions, every time you tell the story of God, you're not just paving the way for the next generation to know the glorious and mighty deeds of God. You're actually pouring into that child's potential grandkids one day. That's Psalm 78. I'll use my daughter, for example. Marley, she's 5. On any given Sunday that you get to pour into Marley and you get to help her understand the big truth of that day, what you pass on to Marley, you're not just helping shape Marley's view of God, but by God's grace, Marley's going to pass that truth on to her children and her grandchildren. Your faithful service is going to reach people that you'll never meet. I wonder, is that enough motivation for you to give your time and your gifts and your energy and your resources to this family? I hope it's enough motivation to say yes. I hope it's enough motivation to sustain your faithful service because we need you. That's the generational opportunity before us. And yes, I'm going to take the opportunity right now. In just a few short weeks, we're going to be heading into the fall. And our Summit Kids ministry, you know what it needs? It needs men and women who will pour into the next generation. And you know where those men and women sit today? Right here in this service. Will you serve this generation? Because they need your voice and they need your presence. Lastly, I think the same applies to our students. Our student ministry has endured some significant hurdles over the past 2.5 years. We've been through a pandemic that greatly affected their environments and rhythms of where they meet and how often they meet. And we've also seen a pretty significant turnover in our volunteers, from adults within this congregation to parents who, for a multitude of reasons, could no longer serve middle school and high school students. And one of the challenges we've also run into over the last year is we've tried to gather students on Sunday afternoons at the same time that the majority of our life groups are also gathering. So from scheduling conflicts to establishing a team of volunteers comprised of parents and adults within this congregation, here's what I'm just acknowledging openly to my family. We have a gap that we need to close. It's real quiet in this room this morning. We have a gap in student ministry. And you know who gets to close the gap in student ministry at Summit Church? We do. We do. We have an incredible opportunity before us to establish something significant for our students. And there's some things we as a staff team, our elders, have been praying and dreaming about over the last several months. But here's what we need. We need congregational support. Our students need us. And my question to you this morning is, will you be a part of serving this generation? Because they need your voice and they need your presence. That's the opportunity before us. That all of us would take all of us seriously. That all of us would take discipleship of every demographic seriously. Let's make Jesus non-ignorable at home. And let's ask the Lord, what role do you have for me in the life of this family to pass on a faithful legacy of treasuring the unfailing faithfulness of God by teaching and modeling how to live confidence in God? Amen. Let's pray together. Father, we love you. We're thankful for the opportunity to worship you on a day like today. And I trust that your word would, I trust that it would go beyond maybe the obstacles of how it was communicated this morning. What I mean by that is any way that I potentially was a distraction, I'm thankful that you, Spirit of God, have the power to work beyond and around and through, and that you in this moment can speak directly to hearts exactly what they need to hear. You are faithful. That's the predominant theme of Scripture. That's the predominant theme of Psalm 78. Psalm 78, you indeed, God, are faithful in all generations. And you called us. You've, You've allowed us to be recipients of truth that we've heard that has been passed on. And maybe it wasn't done biologically. Maybe you brought spiritual fathers and spiritual mothers along the way. And we find ourselves in a point going, I didn't have that, but I can become that. That's the beauty of this moment. We can become a faithful legacy that we leave behind for those who have not walked the journey as long as we have. So for every mom and dad in this room, specifically to the moms and dads in this room who have children at home, young, that cannot even begin to walk yet or talk yet, or children that are getting ready to leave for college, and everyone in between, may we be compelled to make Jesus not ignorable. And in the days and in the weeks and the months to come here within this congregation, would you continue to speak to this congregation? Would you raise up men and women within this congregation who have a desire, who sense a calling to pour into, to invest in, to teach, and to model with their lives for the sake of the next generation? Would you do it, Lord? Would you do it for the sake of future generations, even to the 10th generation, because of the work of our feeble hands today? That's my prayer. Hey, would you stand with me? We're going to sing one more song together, and we'll be dismissed.
Thank you for joining for this week's message. Summit Upstate's mission is to give every man, woman, and child the repeated opportunities to see, hear, and respond to the gospel. We'd love to connect with you, so we invite you to reach out to us at summitupstate.org.